All right, so back working at Revelation chapter 2, continuing the series that we started, Christ's Heart for His Church. And 2 weeks ago, we started part one of Revelation chapter 2, where we looked at verses 8 and 9, and I kind of essentially set it up. And today, we're going to look at the second part of that letter, in verses 10 and 11, but I will ask Dave to, as a reminder, refresher, to show the entire passage, 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, with the emphasis for that second part of the sermon being on verses 10 and 11. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as a victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part, as I said, of Smyrna, which Jesus called the rich, poor church. We saw that the church in Smyrna faced afflictions, faced trials, faced troubles. And they faced them primarily from three sources. And really, on all sides. The first source was their uncompromising stand. They weren't compromising the truth of the Word of God. They weren't compromising their walk with Christ to fit the culture. They refused to burn incense to the altar of the Godhead of Caesar and say Caesar is Lord. Because back in the days, that's what you were required to do. You were to come once a year to the altar, burn incense, and simply say, Caesar is Lord. But a lot of Christians wouldn't do it, and the penalty for refusing that yearly ritual was death. So that was no joke. So they were being persecuted on that sense. We said the second source of their affliction was also their poverty. They were poor. And the word that the original word used for poor here was not somebody was broke. Somebody who didn't have a lot of money. It was somebody who was absolutely financially destitute. Yet Jesus reminded them that they were rich. And lastly, we saw that that church of Smyrna faced afflictions, tribulations, and troubles because they were experiencing opposition and slander. They were experiencing opposition because they were obedient to the word of God. In fact, the Jews accused them of being cannibals because they would come in every Sunday, they would have the Lord's Supper, and they would say, this is the body of the Lord, what we do here. The Jews accused them of being incestuous because they were claiming to greet each other with a holy kiss. And the Jews were And the Romans were, and the Greeks were accusing them of breaking down families and being atheists because they would not have any other Lord but Jesus Christ. They would not claim any other God but Jesus Christ. And since those people didn't believe that Jesus was God, so they said, well, these people then believe in no God because they claim to believe in a God who is really, in their mind, not God at all. So what we saw was the church of Smyrna had every reason to collapse. The church of Smyrna had every reason to break down. Instead, we saw that it remained a faithful church to Jesus Christ, never leaving its first love as the Ephesians did. They continued not just to hang in there, but they continued to have a love, a passion for Jesus Christ in the midst of really hellish situations. So now you would think that Jesus' letter to this faithful church, this suffering church, would include a promise of immediate relief. An announcement from heaven that the Lord Almighty was about to deliver you and will bless you on account of your steadfastness in the face of suffering, criticism, tribulations, and poverty. That's what we want and expect. We want God, you know what? I've earned it. And I know over the last couple of days, I've been saying to God, no, last couple of weeks, months, I've said, Lord, I have had my share of trials. Can you pick on somebody else? I have grown all that I need to do. I need reprieve and relief. In fact, I need deliverance. You know, the thing is, when you and I have suffered for a long time, we yearn to hear words of hope. We want to hear that sermon, that word of encouragement, that God is about to deliver you. God is about to grant you reprieve. All is going to be well. When we're in the midst of trials, we sometimes pray this prayer that an old saint prayed. Comfort me, Lord, and pay my bills. Comfort me, Lord, and cure my ills. Comfort me, Lord, and increase my wealth. Comfort me, Lord, and enlarge my place. Isn't it what many of the so-called prosperity gospel preachers teach us to believe? Don't they tell us that if we are right with God and have the right kind of faith, God will give us healing, deliverance, financial prosperity. He'll make us healthy, wealthy, everything's going to go well. While that same preacher is preaching that truth, has a pair of glasses thick as you could have, because their eyes don't work too well. Don't they go even further to tell you to name it and claim it? If you can't name it and claim it, then you don't have enough faith. But as the old saint realized after she prayed that prayer to God to comfort her and pay her bills and cure her ills and increase her wealth, she realized soon enough, like the believers in Smyrna, that comfort isn't comfort in the absence of affliction. What do I mean by that? We want God to be the God of our comfort. We want God to comfort you, but you don't want to be in trouble so that you can be comforted. If you don't have troubles, you can't experience God's miracle. If you don't have trouble and you are in sorrow, you can't experience God's comfort. If people don't betray you and things don't go wrong, you can't experience God's faithfulness. If you're not in trouble and you need a miracle, you want to experience the power of God, who is the God of miracle. So sometimes we don't know what we're asking God. We want a faithful God, but we don't want a situation that shows us that He is faithful in the midst of our situations. We want to claim that we're serving a God who's powerful and almighty, but we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where God will use His power to deliver us. And I'm telling you, if anybody was eligible for deliverance and reprieve from their afflictions, it would be the believers in the church of Smyrna. After all, as I said before, they were the only two churches about which the Lord had commendations only. They were loving God. They were doing everything by the book. They were the right kinds of children to God. Yet Jesus' message to the believers in Smyrna was not one of immediate deliverance and relief. In fact, it was a warning of worse days that were to come. And that warning, obviously, because it is Jesus, was obviously soothed by words of comfort and encouragement, but there were bad days to come anyway. His message for them was one of direct warning with some words of comfort. He said, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Even though they had suffered much, Jesus was telling them much worse is coming down the pipeline. Jesus was telling them, even though they've been through hell, more hell is coming down. The future was not bright. And here's the reality that sometimes you don't hear from preachers who want to tickle your ears. The truth and the reality is that God does not always promise us sunshine in the midst of the storm or after the storm. Let me say that again. God does not always promise us sunshine at the end of the storm. And it's a hard truth to swallow. Because you want to believe that after you've gone through everything that you've gone through, a bad marriage, a bad divorce, financial loss, all kinds of stuff, that everything's going to be great and hunky-dory from now on. Sunshine is going to come. And God is saying, no, I never promised you sunshine at the end of the storm on this side of heaven. And I don't know, some, perhaps you're going through your own stormy time of affliction. How would you respond if God were to tell you today that there's more bad stuff coming your way, more illness coming your way, more financial problems coming your way, more trouble with the children coming your way, more marital problems, as if things weren't bad enough, coming your way? How would you react? There are times when you may be under the weight of trials that are so painful and you've endured for so long. I've been there. You're hoping, you're praying, you're trusting God. This can't get any worse. And then it get worse. And then you say, okay, that's got to be the end of it. It can't get any worse than that. And then it get worse. The whole world is praying and you say, Lord, what is going on? And then it get worse. You're not the only person, and I'm not the only person who've been through this. You're not the last person to go through this or the first. David, the man after God's own heart, had the same things. In Psalm 13, the first four verses, David began to cry out to God, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Have you been there? God, what's up with that, God? I mean, seriously? Like, everything is going wrong. I've been praying to you. If I've done something wrong, like, show me so I can repent. But seriously, Lord, how long? Will you forget me forever? Have you felt forgotten by God sometimes? I have. It's like, what is going on? And David continues, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? I can't sleep, God. My mind is troubled. And I'm even more troubled, God, that you're silent and doing zilch. You know? Just like he could hear the psalmist David, God is also hearing you. And it's okay. It's okay to go and pour your heart out to God and say, Lord, how long? What's up with that? It's okay. It's okay to cry out to God and say, Lord, how long will this dysfunctional marriage remain a source of pain, regret, hopelessness? How long? How long, oh Lord, must I live with this constant and excruciating pain in my body that will not go away, Lord? How long? How long must I live with this addiction in my body, this yearning for that drug, when I try and you know, God, that in my heart of heart, I want to get clean, but I can't. How long? How long will this child keep breaking my heart and disappointing me? How long must I go without a job or underpaid, even though I work hard? How long, oh God? How long? When the church of Smyrna said this to God, when David cried out to God with those very words, God's answer to him was not, deliverance now, David. Deliverance now, Smyrna. And God's answer to you may not be, though it might be. Though it might be, but it also may not be. His answer to you may not be deliverance now. What God did say to the church in Smyrna was commending them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear. The grammatical construction of do not fear in the original text was usually meant to talk about stopping an action that was already in process. And I know it's technical, but it's important. Because when Jesus told them, do not fear what you're about to suffer, it is not that they had not started to fear and God is saying, don't fear. They were already in fear. And God is essentially saying, stop fearing what you're about to suffer. They were afraid. They were anxious. And that's normal. If you find yourself in a situation where you're asking God and you're facing some really tough situations and you are fearing your heart, that doesn't make you a lesser Christian. It makes you human. And that drives God even more to be more compassionate towards you. But God, Jesus needed to tell them that they were about to suffer some stuff. Now I can imagine the people in Smyrna saying, wait a minute, what do you mean by the words, what you are about to suffer? Like we weren't suffering before? Hello? But Jesus wanted them to know that there were worse days to come. I wish I could tell you with absolute certainty that there are better days ahead for our church, better days ahead for you, better days ahead surely for me. But I can't. In fact, I can tell you with certainty that there may be yet worse days to come for you and for me. And if you are young enough, I can tell you for absolute certainty, with absolute certainty, there will be bad days and worse days ahead. But in the midst of that potential dark future, God tells you, commands me, do not fear. Even if you started to fear, God is saying, stop fearing. Do not fear because He is sovereign over the world, over my circumstances, over your circumstances. And please take it from someone, not just some intellectual theologian who saw it in the Bible. I have lived it. That God is sovereign over circumstances. And because of that, you can trust Him. Do not fear. Our personal circumstances, our corporate circumstances are always within God's power to control and to change. He commands us to trust Him. And you do not fear because you trust Him on several fronts. First, you trust that God loves you. That has always been my anchor. Because see, it means nothing to me, honestly, that God is almighty. That God is powerful beyond measure. Honestly, I don't care. What I do care is that this powerful God is on my side. This powerful God loves me. In fact, if I knew that God was almighty beyond measure and He was a mean-spirited God, that would shatter me. That would bring me to absolute hopelessness. Because I would go, what if this God decide to pick on me? I'll have no recourse. But because I know this God loves me and has my best interest at heart, I can trust Him. And I think to some of you going through hard times and difficulties, and when dark days are in your life and they're not going away, I think the biggest issue for you is this inability sometimes to trust that God loves you. He's got your back. He wants what is best for you. And that is the thing that you need to let sink in the midst of the darkness. When things are going bad, when it feels like God or life or karma, whatever you want to call it, is picking on you, trust that He loves you. You see, in Psalm 13, the psalmist didn't end with his anguish as he was questioning God. As I said, it's okay to question God. But it didn't end with his anguish. He ended with an affirmation of his trust in God. If you could put up Psalm 13 verses 5 and 6, Dave. Psalm 13 verses 5 and 6, where he did not end with just kind of like just talking about questioning God, but he ended that says, I trust in God. I trust in Him. So you do not fear because you can trust God has the power to see you through. You also trust Him because you know He loves you. And in fact, Jesus used a mechanism in His letter to that church and to all of the churches. As I said at the very beginning when I was setting up the series, I said Jesus, whenever He introduces Himself to a church in that letter, He introduces Himself based on the need of that church, where that church was. And then He says, I am the answer to your situation at that moment. And Moses experienced the same thing. When Moses saw God at the burning bush, Moses asked God, after arguing with God, that he couldn't speak, that he stuttered, that as a reminder, God, remember, I was in Egypt and I actually murdered somebody and I ran and I took exile to another country. And as a rule, when you go into exile to another country, you don't go back to the country from which you flew out of exile, God, in case you forgot. And God, and then He said, then you know what? Now you're sending me to this impossible situation, God. Who do I say to Pharaoh sent me? And God used a particular word to describe Him and name Himself. He said, tell him Yahweh sent you. Yahweh, which actually, interestingly enough, is unutterable. Meaning, because there is no vowel, you really can't utter it. So which is why the Jews, they took Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, and they add the word Adonai to it, which is another reference to God, meaning Lord. And out of the word Yahweh, Adonai, you get the word Jehovah. They made up that word. And God, whenever He introduced Himself, the word Yahweh, when introduced it to, and I want to open this because it lines up to the way Jesus introduces Himself to all the churches, including the church in Smyrna. So there's a parallel there. Just as God, He introduces Himself according to the needs of the people in the church. God the Father is God. He introduces Himself to Moses and in a very impossible situation with the word Yahweh. Now, the word Yahweh is the name for God. Not only does it speak, the word Yahweh speaks to the self-existence of God, but it also speaks to this idea of God being whatever we need. That's according to His purpose. So Yahweh means I am that I am. So if what you need, God is saying, Moses, I'm going to be that person if it's my will. I control that. And so when God then begins to introduce Himself in the future to the people of Israel, in every circumstance, He would take Yahweh and add another reference or word to it So you would get things like when the people were in need, in dire need in the desert, where they didn't have food, God introduces himself to the people as Yahweh Jireh, or we call it Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, again, is a combination of Yahweh and Adonai, so Jehovah Jireh, and that's what it says, the Lord who provides. So it basically is saying to you, if you are financially destitute, in your situation, you're poor, you're in need, you can call on me, Yahweh Jireh. Call on the name of God. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the one who died and rose again. Because why? He knew the church was going to face death. So it reminds them, because I died and rose again, you also, when you die, you are going to rise again. Because I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, when you also go through your situations, I am going to be there with you because I'm in control of everything. So in your case, if you have financial situations, financial needs, please reach out to your Jehovah. Reach out to your Yahweh Jireh. If you are sick, you need healing. God introduces himself as the Yahweh Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. And what it says is that this is the God who heals, the Lord of healing. If because of some reasons you don't have peace, whether it's because of something you've done, because you are guilt-ridden, or because some person or some outside force is bothering you, God says, call out to me, your Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, your peace. Call on me. I can be that for you. And if you're lonely, you know, Billy Graham said, New York is the loneliest place on earth, yet it's the busiest place on earth. So how many people are lonely in the midst of people? You're not alone, but you're lonely. You're lonely in the house, in the marriage. You're lonely with the kids. You're lonely with the children. You're lonely sometimes, sadly, in the church. You are surrounded by crowds, but yet you're lonely. And if that's your case, call on Yahweh Shammah, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. The Lord is present. When I feel lonely, my wife, my husband, my children don't mind me, don't even know that I exist. Call on him and then say, Lord, fill me with your presence right here, right now. God is the God who can do all things. He's asking you not to fear. And he told the church in Smyrna not to fear what they were about to suffer. Don't be shaken. Don't be anxious. Why? Because God is in complete control. Don't fear, because even if God chooses not to deliver you. And that's the thing. Because it can happen. God can decide, I'm going to let you go through hell for a season. For whatever reason, he's sovereign. But what he does promise you, that even in the midst of your troubles, even when he decides in his sovereign will not to deliver you for that time, he's telling you that he's going to stay with you. And in fact, in Isaiah 43, verses 1-3. God speaking to the people of Israel and to Isaiah in particular. He said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are my own. When you pass through the waters, he didn't say, I'm going to deliver you from the waters. No, he said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through or pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Are you going to go through the waters? Yes. Are you going to go through the fire? Yes. But what's his promise? Not to deliver you for that time out of the water, out of the fire. He says, I am going to be with you in the midst of it. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. Your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I think when you go through the situations, that's what you need. You need to appropriate in a personal level, in a personal way, God. Not the God of your father, not the God that you worship at church, not the God of people that you see in the Bible, but it's got to be your God. Lord, you are my God. You are my Yahweh Rapha. You are my Yahweh Jireh. You are my Yahweh Shema. You are my Yahweh Shalom. You are my God, and not only that, you are my Savior. And you have to appropriate that. Some of you will probably receive some bad news in the next few weeks, in the next few days, in the next few months, in the next few years. Others, you may have already received warnings of days that are worse to come. Just know that God is with you. Isaiah 41:10 is one of my preferred verses. I went through hard stuff, and as you go through hard stuff, he reminds me, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you and hold you with my righteous right hand. In the midst of it, he is going to sustain you. And here's another thing. When the church of Smyrna got the bad news, Jesus says, and some of you will go to prison for 10 days. Now, you know, theologians have a way of discussing how many angels that they take on a pen to change a light bulb and stuff. But you know what? Jesus says 10 days. And for me, it's 10 days. Jesus said you're going to be put in jail for 10 days. And how long is that in my mind? 10 days. But whatever the amount is, the bottom line is God, Jesus knew how much they could take. And Jesus knows how much you can take. He will not allow you to be tempted or to be tested beyond what you could bear. He did not allow the church in Smyrna to be tested and to be tempted beyond what they could bear. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when Paul talking about temptation, now temptation here, the word for temptation here in that text is really the root word for trials, for troubles, not temptation, and that also includes that. But it was primarily, Paul says, no temptation has seized men or women except what is common to all kinds of people. No temptation has seized you, me, except what is common to men. So that's number one. You may think you've got it bad, but other people have got it as bad, if not worse, as you do. And I know your situation looks particularly painful, but I got news for you. It ain't any different or necessarily worse than anybody else on the planet. There's someone out there most likely who's suffering more than you. That's number one. Number two, God is telling you God is faithful. God knows you. God knows me. Trust him in that sense that he will not allow things to go longer than they need to go. He is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up. That's his promise to you. Trust him. Things are painful as they were painful for the church of Smyrna. But God will not let you go under those trials one more minute than you need to. And as a result, what he's asking you is to be faithful. Don't take shortcuts. Don't compromise. Be faithful. Trust him. And he had a promise for them as they remain faithful to him. The promise is that yes, they might die, but Jesus is the one who died and who rose again. And because of that, he will give them, he'll give you, he'll give me power over death. And as a result, he will give them the crown of life. That's what he said in verse 11. And the crown of life is really, it's not necessarily a physical crown. It simply means a crown is really described as something that's an overarching achievement. And that overarching achievement is eternal life with Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is that, you know, the funny thing is, when you think about it, God doesn't give you eternal life. Jesus doesn't give you eternal life. And here's what I'm saying. Every single human soul is eternal. What Jesus gives you is eternal life with him. Is the quality of that eternal life. Because your friend who is not a Christian, who is not saved, unfortunately when he goes to the place down under, hell, will live eternally. But it's a whole different kind of eternal life. And Jesus is saying, if you are faithful, as you continue to serve me in the midst of it, I'm holding you and you will be faithful. And your ultimate reward will be eternal life with him. That's the culmination and the reward for persevering. And of course, if you're going to be with Jesus, the reverse is that you will have escaped judgment and hell. That's why I said they will not see the second death. The second death, which is judgment and separation from God. I want to end with this poem that was written during World War II. During a time of people who were truly going to hell. Through hell. Not to hell, but through hell. These were Jews who were in the concentration camp. I remember I had a privilege to travel to Israel. And I went to they have a Holocaust museum there. And in that Holocaust museum, they had actual diaries and stuff from people who've actually been there. And I also went to Washington, D.C. on a trip for work. And I had an opportunity to go to the Holocaust Museum in D.C. And there, in both places, they were showing videos of the actual Holocaust. And I was absolutely mind-boggled at the cruelty of men to men. Where those people were, corpse all around them, because they had died of starvation, and the ones who were a little stronger, they're starving but not quite dying, and then they just have all those things right in front of them. They weren't picking them up. They were decomposed. It's bad stuff. And in one of those camps, one of the Jews who knew God wrote on one of the walls, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. And I believe in God, in love, even when there's no one there. And I believe in God, even when he's silent. Do you believe in God when he's silent? As you go through your time of hell, of trials, and God doesn't seem to answer, trust him. Trust him because he loves you first and foremost. Trust him because he's got power over your circumstances. Trust him because he's got power over the timing of your circumstances. Trust him because he will not allow you to suffer one more minute than you need to according to his will. Trust him because he will create a way of escape. Trust him, even when he's silent in your circumstances.
I hope after hearing this word, that what is absolutely clear to you is that God loves you. Not only He loves you, He sees you in your trials. He knows what you're going through. Even when your wife, your husband, your father, your brother don't know, He knows. And as Pastor Joe says, He will not give you more than you can bear. You know why? I just read the Psalm 100. It is He who made you. He knows how you formed. And He allows storm to come into our lives, not so that we could go to a bad time, but so that you may know what you're made of and who you are in God after the storm. And you could look and say, I'm still standing. I'm still standing. Father, oh, thank you, Lord, for being the God and the Father that you are. That you allow us to grow in the midst of our pain. That we can recognize not only who you are, but we can recognize that you are the one who made us and you build us, Father, to withstand whatever it is that comes our way. But Father, since this series started, what I'm in awe of is that you took the time to write to these churches. And I know for sure anyone who takes the time to write you and let you know what's going on is someone who cares about you. Thank you for caring about us, oh God. And thank you, Father God, for letting us know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. And Father, the darkest moment of our lives are often the time where you're going to deliver us. So as Pastor Joe said in his sermon, Father, give us the strength to remain faithful. Because if we remain faithful during the darkest time, morning is surely coming. And in the morning we will praise you. In the morning we will glorify your name. In the morning we will thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.